Let's start off with number 537 in the Red Book. I was thinking about this song, and about that first part, only one life to offer, that you only have one life to live, and that I sometimes think that I can wait and live for Jesus tomorrow or sometime other than today, and I don't have to live for him each day. But and some people say, well, I can put off accepting Jesus till some other day, and why would you wait? And in 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation I have secured thee. Behold, now is the day accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." It's now that you should be saved. And you should, don't put it off. And also in Isaiah 55:6, it says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near." He's not going to be always there for you to call on him. And you have to call on him now. And don't wait. Also, one more in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2. Says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." So we don't know when he's going to come. So you just be ready and don't put it off. I guess that's all I had, so let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for bringing us together today. Thank you that we could hear you speak these words and to us, and pray for this message that to help anybody who hears it, to help them believe and accept it, and pray for the speaker that you will help him, and thank you for coming to this earth and dying for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. Also, let's sing 533.
Thanks, Thomas. Some good stuff to think about, that this is the accepted time. Right today is the day of salvation, and we need to make sure we know where we're going when the Lord comes or we're taken. Well, tonight I want to talk a little about a subject that might not sound real exciting when you first hear it. I told it to a couple of people, and they were either it was like, why are you talking about that? Or else it was just kind of, oh, okay. So, you when you hear it, you might not think it's all that exciting, but it is. And it's, I think as we look at this and talk about it, I think it'll be more exciting to you. But the subject I want to talk about is holiness. And, specifically, what it looks like in your life, my life, in a Christian's life. And I want you to know right up front that this is more to me than to you. This, I think the Lord brought me to this subject because I needed to hear it. And, everything that I'm saying tonight is a challenge to me, probably way more than any of you sitting here, but. First of all, I thought it'd be good to look at what the meaning of holiness is. And when we think of the word holy, we might think of something above ourselves, something like maybe a guy sitting on a mountain in the Himalayas, or maybe somebody in a monastery or something like that that is given totally over to whatever they're doing. I looked up holiness online, and Wikipedia gave this definition. Holiness, or sanctity, is the general state of being holy, perceived by religious individuals as associated with the divine or sacred, considered worthy of spiritual respect or devotion, or inspiring awe or reverence among believers in a given set of spiritual ideas. There's a definition from Webster's Dictionary, too, that says it's exalted or worthy of complete devotion as one perfect in goodness and righteousness. And neither of those really seem like they would be definitions I would give for holiness, but that's what they gave. I have two more definitions, and one is from Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. And it says, one does not define God. Similarly, the idea of holiness is at once understandable and elusive. Nevertheless, there is no term equal to the fullness inherent in holiness. All of heaven's hosts, Israel and the church, ascribe praise to a holy God because that idea sets him apart from everything else. Holiness is what God is. Holiness also comprises his plan for his people. And that definition seemed, I don't know, a little vague to me, but I think it's getting a little closer to what I would say is the definition. Then there's one more, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words, and he gives this definition. From the same root as hagnos, fundamentally signifies separated, and hence, in Scripture, it is moral and in its moral and spiritual significance, separated from sin, and therefore consecrated to God, sacred. And I don't know if you followed that definition completely, but I thought that was a much better definition. I think we can sum up the word holy as being set apart from the world, and set apart to God. So, yeah, the word is often translated in the Bible sanctified, or sometimes it's, which is, of course, the process of becoming holy. And then I think the other one is, another one is saint, which is kind of like your positional standing as before God, one that's not going to be taken away. Once you're saved, you're holy. You're a saint. Okay, so I hope you haven't lost everybody at this point, but I think if we use the term set apart in the Bible, when we see the term holy, that it's a lot, it'll tell us, I think it's a lot better way to look at that word. I think we get a better idea of what is meant by it, and I think it's a little less confusing for us than trying to, because that term holy is just so abstract and hard to get a handle on. But I think set apart, if we think of us being set apart, is a good way to look at it. Well, there's two different kinds of holiness. There's your conditional holiness, which is one way, and then there's positional holiness, which is what we are before God, and we kind of talked about before with the saint term. But those terms can be kind of confusing a little bit, and if you look at them as in respect to your family, you have a, in your family, you are a child, or you're a child of your father, and sometimes you might not act like it. Sometimes your dad might get upset at you and say, "You're not acting like you're one of my children." But you're still his child. And conditionally, you aren't his kid because you're not acting like it. But positionally, you are his kid because there's no other way for him. I mean, you are. So that's just the way it is, whether he likes it or not. In Christ, all Christians are positionally holy. And let's look at Colossians. And I haven't turned to many scriptures so far, I guess, but I will be looking at quite a few here, so get ready. If I can find Colossians here. Colossians 1, verse 21. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now is he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So that's positional holiness. That's saying that you, in the eyes of God, are holy. There's no way for you to get away from that. You can't lose that. It says right there you can't. So if we can get those two straight in our minds, I think there's a lot less, we're going to be a lot less confused, and we're going to be a lot less nervous about losing our holiness before God. We, and I think this verse kind of says it, we have nothing to do with how God sees us in Christ. Tonight, I really wanted to look at more of the conditional holiness. And that is very much our responsibility. God calls us holy, so we ought to live lives in such a way that we are deserving of that term. And the verse that really brought me to this study of holiness is found in the first chapter of 1 Peter. Maybe we can turn to that. Starting with verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's works, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your aimless conduct received by tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, the verse that I was reading this at one point, and the verse that really stuck out to me was verse 16. I guess maybe because it was nice and short, and I thought maybe I could learn it. But I was kind of wondering what that verse meant, because, you know, when you first look at it, it looks, I mean, it's short, so it seems kind of like it'd be kind of simple to understand. But I wasn't really sure what it was saying. It says, be holy, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So is it saying, be holy in the same way as I am holy? It seemed like that was a little bit, that would be a little rough to do, and it almost seemed like we shouldn't even be saying that we could be holy like God is holy. So it didn't seem like that was probably what it was saying, but was it saying to be in a continuous state of holiness because I am holy? Was it talking about our condition before God, something like you're holy, I mean, excuse me, something like you are holy because I am holy? Does God make us holy because He is? So I went to the different translations of the Bible and looked it up, and they all pretty much said the same thing. So obviously it's not a real difficult verse to translate, but so then I figured I'd dig into it a little bit and go into the Greek, go word by word and figure out what it said or what it was saying. And I came up with the following. On account of it is written, because holy, or morally blameless, to be present tense. So in other words, it's something that you are, or he is, I should say. Because that I, singular possessive, so it means he is the one that is possessive of the holiness. Holy, or morally blameless, must you all be. That might seem really confusing to you, but surprisingly, it really kind of helped me to understand the verse. I was going to write it on the chalkboard, but I don't do very well with chalkboards, so I guess I won't. But in other words, God wants us to be morally blameless, as a reflection of His morally blamelessness, or His moral blamelessness. So God wants us to be morally blameless as a reflection of His moral blamelessness. When we aren't morally blameless, what is morally blameless? I guess I should explain that one. Morally is just how we live our lives. So every day, how I live my life if I live it in a way that God wants me to, I'll be morally blameless. Blameless would just be, well, I mean, that's pretty self-explanatory. Somebody blames you for something, that means you're guilty of something. If you're blameless, you have nothing to be blamed for. So it's saying you need to be morally blameless, just like Christ is morally blameless. Like you're looking in a mirror, you're looking at yourself, and you see Christ there. And that's what God there. When we aren't morally blameless, we're failing to live up to what God wants of us. And we're failing to live up to the holiness that He said we have. So, and then this verse, it says, "It is because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" So I figured we should probably look at where it is written, and that is in Leviticus 11:45. "For I am the Lord who brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Okay, so there are two other verses in Leviticus 19:2 and Leviticus 27 that almost say exactly the same thing. You don't need to turn to those. But and then in Leviticus 20:26, I'll just read this one off my page here. Even you don't necessarily have to turn to it. And it says, "And you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." And then later in Deuteronomy 14:2, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." That's a pretty nice verse, pretty wonderful verse for the Israelites. They were pretty special to God, it sounds like. And he wanted them to be a reflection of himself. He wanted that reflection to be so strong that they would actually lead other people to him through their moral blamelessness. You know, that was a lot different than all the other gods that they had been around. They'd seen gods in Egypt. They'd been around gods in their traveling around and and none of the other gods ever seemed to ask of the people that worship them that they be morally blameless. So this was a new concept. It never had happened anywhere else in the world. You know, men were supposed to sacrifice these other gods and hold them up and hold them in reverential fear, because if they messed up and one of these gods got angry with them, it could be death and destruction all around them. So and there was a fear of offending the gods. Well, unfortunately, the Israelites' experience was not a real good one. They didn't continue to be holy. And the God gave him the law. And I think through the law, they were supposed to see how they couldn't keep it. And they were supposed to cry out, and God was hoping that they would cry out to him and say, "Tell us how we can keep this, because it seems impossible." But they didn't. And they, instead of turning to God and crying out to him, they started hiding from him and turning the opposite direction, running from God, for fear that he would show them what was in their hearts. And then as the prophets came along and started showing them where they had failed, they killed the prophets. It seems like through the end of the Old Testament, and I could be corrected on this, but it doesn't really seem like there was a whole lot of people that were considered holy by God. The prophets, of course, in the New Testament, we read that they were holy. But there isn't a whole lot of other people that you read of that you would call holy. And God is very upset, gets very upset at their lack of reflecting Him. And in Ezekiel 36:20, says, when they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations, wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, I do not do this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations, wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations know that the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. And then in Ezekiel 44:13 it says, and they shall not come near me to minister to me as priests, nor come near any of my holy things, nor into the most holy place, for they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have committed. What a sad story of people that were chosen by God to reflect Him to the nations around them. He wanted them to become His light to the nations. And they fail him. Then in the New Testament, the first time we hear of holiness is in the case of John, Mark 6. He's called holy. Mark 6:20. He's called a holy man. So I think that might be the first time in the New Testament when we read the word holy or a person being called holy. And then. Later on in the writings of Paul and Peter and the epistles, people are given once again the unique, wonderful privilege to reflect the Lord to the people around them. In the first, I think, one time that it's mentioned, actually, Jesus mentions it too. And maybe we'll just turn to that one. In his prayer, in John 17. And then verse 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for those alone, but I also pray for those who will believe on me through their word. And then we have Romans 12:1. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, set apart, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Let's go to Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And then I'll go down to 24. And that you put on the new man, which was recreated according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Let's go to Titus. Titus 1:7-8. This is the qualifications for being a bishop. a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quickly tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. So God is again starting to tell people that they need to be holy, just like He is holy again. Second Peter. Well, let's go to first. Well, that the verse we already read in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 says, But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. And then 2 Peter. All right, 2 Peter 3. In verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and its works, the works that are in it, will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So, boy, I'm in trouble with that guy. So the Lord once again brings before His people, which is the church this time, His desire that we should be holy. And again, as it was with Israel, He wants us to reflect His moral blamelessness. And once again, it is to give Him the glory. Once again, He wants us to cry to Him and realize that we are completely unable to, on our own, to live up to any holy standard that He has for us. So what do? Do we give up? Because we can't do it on our own. Do we do like many Christians today are doing and throw up their hands and exclaim that we're not under the law anymore and that our lives and then live lives that are indistinguishable from the unsaved people around us? When we fail to live up to the holiness of God, do we let ourselves off the hook by saying God will take us back no matter what we've done, when we should be getting on our knees and asking for His forgiveness? When things don't go our way, do we act like children and shake our fist at God, get angry with Him? This isn't holiness. This is not what God wants from us. This is how people in the world act when things don't go their way. This is not living a set-apart life. God does not expect His chosen people to act in a natural way, to let their feelings out and express them any time they feel the need. That's not an accurate reflection of His moral character, is it? The Lord ever allowed every emotion that He feels to be seen by human beings, there would be no world. The world would have ended in the days of Noah. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you proclaim the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who were not a people, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. If we do any exclaiming, if we do any letting out of our emotions, it should be to give praise to Him. As an illustration of holiness, when I was a lot younger, I used to play baseball, and I played just about every position there was, and I think it was partially because they were trying to get me into a position where I wouldn't lose the game for them, but yet they could get my bat in the lineup. So anyway, that there was one position that I just had a horrible time at, and it was catcher. And it was because when anybody swung at a ball, it would be the backstop. There was no way I was going to catch it. And it was a matter of concentration. If you see a NFL receiver playing in a game, and their concentration, especially with a good one, is unbelievable. And even if the ball is tipped by another player, they a lot of times will come up with a catch anyway. And that is extreme concentration, because that game in the NFL moves so fast. Well, we need that type of concentration too. When things aren't going real well for us, when people are tipping passes in front of us, we need that concentration on to reflect our Lord. We need to keep our eye on the ultimate goal, and that's becoming set apart to Him and holy. Is the way we're living our lives right now, is the way you're living your life, is the way I'm living my life, attracting people to Christ? Or is it repelling people from Him? What's the key to becoming more like our Savior, to becoming more holy? Well, let's look at Ephesians 5:25. Okay, it says there, husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, He's going to present us holy. That's a sure thing. I think that is positional there, that we're going to be presented holy. But in a practical way, how do we become more holy on this earth? And I think you read that there too. In verse 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. So the Word of God, that's how we're going to become more holy. By reading it, by getting into it, by not being afraid to say before we read it, Lord, use what I'm reading to and make it change me. The Word has a way of cleansing us from the inside out. A lot of times we would rather be changed from the outside in, and it's a lot easier and it's a lot quicker. People can see it a lot better. But that can be a problem because we tend to become fairly legal if we start trying to do that. We need to let the Word of God do its work in us, unlike the children of Israel did. We need to allow Christ to do His work in our hearts and let the moral character of Christ begin to shine out of us. Others can see it, And Matthew 5:16 says that our light will shine before men, and they will glorify the Father in heaven. And John 17:17, as we read earlier, says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. It may seem simple and simplistic to think that a reading something would change you and would sanctify you and make you holy. But this is not just a book. This is God's word. And I believe that if we read it, like I said, not just like just because we think we should, even though that will make us feel better for the time being, but read it as something that God can really use to change our lives. I guess the question is, do we want to become more holy? Or is it uncomfortable for us to think of being different from the world and sticking out like a sore thumb? It's easier for us to go along with one foot in the world and just kind of enjoying the world just a little bit. I think we need to face the facts that we don't like it when God gets into our hearts and starts cutting things up. When the Word of God starts doing its work in us. It's uncomfortable. Because the things that are displeasing to Him then get shown. The light of the Scriptures shows where we messed up and where we need to change. And things that we think might not be such a bad deal, the Lord might show us, you know what, you're falling down. You're not reflecting me like I want you to. We're kind of like the rich young ruler that couldn't bear to give up the part of the world that he was hanging on to follow the Lord completely. So how about it? Can you jump? Can you get yourself pulled away from the world enough? Can I get myself pulled away from the world enough that people can see the difference in me? Will you, will I, will Christians around this country allow the Word of God to do its work in our hearts? Do you dare to reflect your Savior? I'm going to sing two hymns or two songs just to end with here. number 409. I think this song goes along extremely well with what I've been trying to say. And if you didn't hear anything that I say, maybe you can just kind of read this hymn and get the gist of it anyway. So. And 525. Verse 2, O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. You know, what Tommy was saying at the beginning about, and we read about it a little bit in there, in that one of the verses we read. I can't think which one it was, but that the earth is going to melt away with fervent heat, and holiness for somebody that is never received Christ is impossible. As we sung in that one of the songs, that the Spirit inside you is what allows you to become or allows the Word of God to work in your life. And until you accept Him as your Savior, that's not going to happen. Maybe you've had somebody that's a Christian that acted in an unholy way and turned you away from him, but the person you have to deal with is God, and the Lord Jesus Christ never failed, and He asks you to simply accept Him as your Savior. Accept that He came to this earth and died on the cross for you. And for those of you that are saved, I again appeal to you to think about your life. And you know, there was an example that I was going to use that I didn't get around to, but that in the world today, if we look around us and we look at other Christians' lives, sometimes we see them, or sometimes we think that we're doing pretty well as a Christian. But they're not our standard. They're not God. God says, be holy as I am holy. Not as Tom Wright is holy. Let's pray before we go. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and thank You for what it does in our lives. We pray that You would just help us all to be more willing to have it do its work in our hearts and change us. We pray that You would bring anyone that might not be saved in this room to Yourself, and we just pray that You would give us safety on our way home, and we thank You so much for coming to this earth and dying on the cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen.